All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm Pastor Nate. I'm the lead pastor here. Today is an extra special Sunday for a variety of reasons. First of all, we're honoring our veterans this Sunday as Veterans Day weekend. So if you're a veteran or you served in any of the armed forces or you're representing someone here today that served, you could just stand so we could honor you here for a moment. Please stand. Sam, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for your service. Thank you. Thanks for your service. Thank you. Good. Amen. Thank you. It's also special because today is a congregational Sunday where you're going to hear a bit about the vision of our church. In addition to this message, you're going to hear from four different people that are part of our staff, our leadership team. They're going to share some updates, some vision casting, talk about the nomination and the vote that we're going to do after the service. About 11:30, we're going to be doing a time of voting. And whether you're a member or an attendee, we want to hear from all of you. Members' votes will count towards our total count. But we're going to elect those who serve on a variety of committees and the Board of Deacons. So that's going to happen at the end of the service. So that's a little bit about where we're going for our scripture reading here today. You can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 if you brought it. There's Bibles in front of you as well, and you can pull that out. Acts chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 3. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while they were eating with him, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift that the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and they asked, "Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to earth?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and out to the ends of the earth." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we want to remember those and thank those and honor those who have served in the armed forces. Lord, you long for a time when all nations will be ruled with justice and a world where everyone lives in safety and harmony. I know that's your heart, but all things have their time. And until that time when swords are going to be beaten into plowshares and the wolf will lie with the lamb together, we give thanks for veterans who serve their country with honor and courage. Lord, we remember their sacrifice made by members of the military and their families. We know that they've endured long seasons apart from their loved ones. They've endured the disruption of moves and deployments and the many stressors of being sent to regions that are engulfed by violence. And we are aware of the repercussions of physical and spiritual and emotional injuries. And where the pain of those injuries persists, we ask that you would bring healing. Where the memories of the trauma are harrowing would you grant relief? We pray where the grief of those losses threaten to overwhelm, would you grant them hope? And Lord, we pray, gracious Lord, for an end to war and for the new heavens and the new earth to come where there'd be no need for military might. But now, Lord, we ask your blessing upon our veterans and those closest to them. They might know the gift of your presence and your peace that surpasses all understanding. So thank you for them. We honor them today. We thank you for our freedom that we know is not free. It comes at a cost. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do you guys know that the largest man-made wave pool in the world is in a place called Surf Lakes. It's a picture right here. It's in Australia. And here's what's so amazing about this place. An astounding 240 surfers can catch waves up to 8 feet tall that come 2,000 waves an hour. I mean, just imagine that. You see all those little dots out there? Those are surfers out there in this wave pool, which would be really cool, especially if you're not close to an ocean anytime soon. What is it that would be able to generate such magnitude and frequency of waves? Well, at the center, you see this mechanism. It's 1,400-ton pressurized wave device. It's essentially a really expensive plunger, okay? That's what you can picture. And it creates these circular concentric swells that radiate throughout this pool. So you get some good surfs when you're out there. Now, I think it's an amazing picture, a captivating picture, actually, of Christ's design for the church. And in fact, these are Jesus' marching orders, his final marching orders between his resurrection and before his ascension, when he's walking with his disciples. Some of his last words he shares in Acts 1, verse 8, and you heard me read it, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? Well, it starts in Jerusalem, right? That's the first concentric wave. It goes out to Judea, and then out into Samaria. That's the next concentric waves. And then to the ends of the earth, beyond your comfort zone in your own hometown, your own community, and your neighboring towns, out as far as the world can go. And this became the blueprint for the entire chronological history of the first century church outlined in the book of Acts. If you read Acts, it's exactly what happens. It starts with the first church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 awakens by the power of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel. Many come to Christ. The church begins in Jerusalem. They gather together to pray, to encourage one another, to fellowship around the word of God, the teaching of the word, and share what they have in common with each other. And then they scatter throughout Jerusalem to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And literally, thousands of people are coming to Christ. It says in Acts chapter 5 that the entire city had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through this one church. Amazing. They turned this whole city upside down. But it didn't stop in Jerusalem church. It spread to Antioch church. It rippled out to Ephesus church and Macedonian church. Everywhere the gospel spread, the gospel would be planted into community, up would spring a church, and the same ripple effect would happen over and over and over again. It is the blueprint for the Jerusalem church. It is the blueprint for the Antioch church. And friends, it ought to be the blueprint for Brandywine Valley Church. This is kind of our ripple effect. North Wilmington, out into the city, above the PA line in Kennett and Delaware counties, beyond as the gospel spreads through the local church. This is the vision. It is Christ's vision of what we call being a church on the move, being Brandywine on the move. It motivates us as a church. In 2020, it motivated us to pay off, by God's grace, pay off our debt that we had remaining on this building and unleash those ministry resources back into our budget to increase our impact, to be able to hire Pastor Terry as our church mobilization and groups pastor, to be able to give more to our ministry efforts. It was what motivated our heart for the lost and the left out and the least of these in our community. It's what helped us launch Go Sunday last June, where we had over 300 people in our church in over 20 different locations sharing the gospel and showing that by the loving deeds, the good deeds in our community. It's a vision behind the 90-plus students and leaders that went out on missions trips last year. And just last week, it was a vision behind the third through fifth graders who went out on mission for a weekend at the Philly Blitz down in the city of Philadelphia. It is the vision behind all the life-changing stories through the gospel impact that happen in our church. Behind Broken Beginnings Ministry and our partner ministries like ESL and Urban Promise and Fosterwell and all the other ministries that we could talk about. And praise God for these incredible ministries. Praise God for the work of the gospel going out among us and the story after story of what he's doing. And as awesome as that is, let us not grow comfortable with it. Let us not stop paddling in the waves. Let us not trade our surfboard for a floaty and get comfortable, friends. That is not Christ's vision. It seems that there's some churches and Christians that think that the mission of the church is more like this picture. Do we have this? A lot of Christians that are like, yeah, it's, you know, it's kind of come, get comfortable. You know, I just like to sit and soak. You know, don't make any waves here. Just keep things as they are. Don't ask me to go do anything. And you know what? Maybe I'll get a nap while I'm here too. Some of you, I see you get a nap. This is not the mission of the local church. The mission of the local church should more look like this picture. Out on the in the breaker zone, willing to take risks, being mobilized on the wave of the Spirit as he's leading us, launching us further than we think we can go. This is the vision of the local church. And if we stop paddling, if we get off the surfboard, if we get on a floaty, that is the great killer of ministry, is a great death knell to the church. We press forward. This is where the Spirit is. This is where the Spirit meets us, is on mission, willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel in the breaker zone. And time is now, and it's urgent, friends, because there are hundreds of thousands of lost and broken people within a 10-mile radius of our church who desperately need to hear and see the gospel at work, both in love and truth. So through much prayer and planning, we as a leadership team believe the Spirit is leading us out to be a church on the move over three key initiatives over the next several years, and we want to share those with you here today. Building our faith, reaching our community, and shaping our future. Now, I want to break those down just over a few minutes and flesh those out to understand what each of those phrases mean, and then some steps that we want to take to accomplish that over the next few years. First of all, first initiative is building our faith. We are committed to building resilient disciples of Jesus in an increasingly post-Christian culture. Building resilient disciples in an increasingly post-Christian culture. Now, we've chosen those phrases very intentionally. Acts 1:8 tells us what the mission is. We are to make disciples, or rather, we are to be a witness for Christ. Matthew 28:18-20 kind of backs that up and talks about what discipleship looks like. He says, make disciples. As you're making disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, bring them into the body, the community of the local church, and the accountability of the local church, and the identity of Jesus Christ. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded. In other words, teach them what it looks like to practice following Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. This is the discipleship impulse of the local church. Discipleship is at the center that radiates out a church on the move. Now, when we say post-Christian, you might say, what do you mean by post-Christian? What does that actually look like? Well, what we mean by that, post-Christian culture is a culture where the Christian worldview and its values and practices no longer sit at the center of the way of life of that society. Post-Christian cultures, like many European countries today, they tend to be hardened to the gospel. They tend to have like a been there, done that approach to faith, particularly organized religion. And by the way, for some really good reasons, we're honest with how the church has been corrupted and over the many years. So that's post-Christianity. Now, we could argue whether America will ever become like Europe, as fully post-Christian as Europe, but statistics would tell us that there are lots of signs that we're well on our way. George Barna and Barna Group, they do a lot of research. Let me just throw a couple of numbers or statistics at you. Over the last two decades, the number of 20 and 30-something, that is Gen Z and millennials, in the church has dropped in half to what it was with the generation before. And while still 75% of Americans still consider themselves Christian, at least by name, only 8% actually hold to a biblical worldview and a lifestyle that would make that would consider them followers of Christ. In other words, that Christian name is still sort of a legacy name. Like, well, what are you in the survey? Well, I'm not Muslim, you know, I'm not Hindu, so I guess I'm Christian. But in no way in their lifestyle or their beliefs actually live out Christianity. This is telling, friends. Make no mistake, our increasingly post-Christian culture is making disciples. And they're making disciples better than the church. Through digital mass marketing of entertainment, through the dissemination of destructive ideologies, through the tearing down of cultural norms and a sense of right and wrong, and a sense of God in our lives, shifting values, and they are incredibly effective. We need in the church today, we need a movement of counter-formation, counter-shaping to build resilient disciples to Christ. Resilient disciples are Christians who have owned their faith. They understand why they believe what they believe. They're battle-tested. They're culturally discerning. They can speak sort of their bilingual culturally. They're prepared to accept suffering. Faith, as Christ says, we will suffer for our faith. And so over the next year, you can expect us to develop a clear pathway and equipping environments for the formation of really resilient discipleship. And what that means is that we need you. If you are a resilient disciple, if you have gone through the ups and downs of life, if you know why you believe, what you believe, if you are maturing in your faith, maybe over decades, we need you to be pouring into the next generations. We need you to be instilling and passing that down in mentoring relationships, discipleship environments, and small groups, and teaching places, and serving. We need you to be a part of that. Initiative number two is reaching our community. And what we mean by that is we are committed to mobilizing our church to demonstrate and declare the gospel of Jesus. Loving deeds, truthful words. I mentioned George Barna in his research. He did a study a couple of years ago, middle of COVID, and about 300 pages of research. And this was his conclusion, very sobering conclusion. One sentence, he says, as my recent worldview research clearly shows, the United States has become one of the largest and most important mission fields in the world. We don't think about the United States as a mission field, but it is. He predicts over the next decade, Asia and Africa will be the ones sending missionaries to us. The need for the gospel is all around us. And if you don't think that's true, take an inventory of the street in which you live on. Take an inventory of the dorm that you're staying in. Take an inventory of the apartment that you're in or your school and the school cafeteria. Do an inventory. I was walking around my neighborhood with my dog and just thinking and praying about this and thinking about the people that are right there on my street. I have an alcoholic agnostic who drinks too much to numb the mistakes of their past. This is a nominal Catholic family where the husband told me, while high and inebriated, but nonetheless told me he doesn't think any of this stuff is true, and he's totally disenfranchised with the Catholic Church because he thinks they're corrupt. A few houses down in the middle of a pandemic, a lonely man took his own life. There on my street. Another neighbor whose wife left him is struggling to cope with pain and anger living in his house all by himself. Another family that lives in a big house with fancy cars and maids, who I heard him speak of the deep emptiness that he's experienced in his life. And I could go on and on beyond my street into my neighborhood, and there's nothing unique about my neighborhood. It looks just like yours. The needs are all around us, and they all have the same things in common. All of these people desperately need a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. They need a hope beyond the grave, and the Lord put you in their midst. The Lord put you in their midst. And while our marching orders could not be any more clear as Christ followers, do you know still a quarter of Christians don't believe it's their responsibility to even share their faith? Half of the Christians over the last year shared their faith only once. Only half even shared their faith at all. We can do better. We must do better. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us to do better. And so over the next year, we're going to begin a multi-year, multi-pronged initiative to sort of stir our sense of urgency, of excitement, and empowerment to share the gospel in loving deeds and truthful words. We want to equip every single person who calls Brandywine Valley their church home with at least one culturally effective way to share their faith, and then challenge you to pursue opportunities to share your faith in your sphere of influence. And along with this, February next year, we're going to have a preaching series for Missions Month where we're going to talk about resilient outreach in our community. We're going to start a prayer initiative of 40 days of Lent praying towards these opportunities. We're going to launch Alpha Course next year. If you don't know about Alpha, it's an incredible course. Basically, it's a great invest and invite opportunity. That is, invest in your friends that don't know the Lord or maybe seeking or aren't sure what Christianity believes, and then you invite them to this course. And it's very kind of non-assuming, non-judgmental atmosphere where they explore the things of Jesus Christ. We're going to be launching that as an opportunity, as a tool for you. Another one of our goals, you remember, might remember last year in June, we did Go Sunday. We're extending that to Go Week. We're going to be doing that May 1st through May 7th, and it's our goal to double the amount of people that participated in that. So we want to have 80% participation rate. So we want to have about 500 to 600 people, at least, actually more than that, let me do the math, 800 or so people participating in that, all right? This is where we're going. That's initiative number two. Initiative number three, shaping our future. Shaping our future. We are committed to repurposing our building to align with our current and future ministry needs. So if you think about initiative number one as a stewardship of our members, of our people, to help equip them of discipleship, if you think about initiative number two as stewardship of our community, that we have a responsibility, a role to play in serving our community and sharing the love of Christ, initiative number three, you can think about the stewardship of our assets and resources, in particular, our building. This is critical. If we're going to be effective in mission to introduce people to Jesus, we need to begin looking at our building as an incredibly powerful tool and asset for ministry, evangelism, and hospitality. There are major sections of our building that are not being optimized for ministry, evangelism, and hospitality. Our sanctuary is like 15 years old or so, give or take. But do you know the east and west wings of our building? These areas, many parts of these of our building have not been updated or renovated in many decades. Some of them never. Just imagine your own house never touching anything since 1975. Think about that. Think about what it would look like. Think about the rooms that you'd be like, man, we don't use this room at all like we used it in 1975. We're using it completely different purposes. The shape of families have changed. They look different. The way they use technology, everything's changed. And yet there's key areas of our building that are not being optimized for our current and our future needs over the next several decades. This we have to address. We believe now's a great time to begin addressing some of these key areas of improvement in our building. Three key areas, and I'll be done. First key area we want to renovate and deal with is to redesign our primary entrance level community spaces, all right? Think about the space just to my left of our lobby, all right? What we've called at different times, it's been a library, it's been kind of a connection cafe. It is woefully in need of some help. And we want to turn that space, we want to double that space, build out a really beautiful place for people to gather together before and after services, come get grab coffee or tea with your friend or your neighbor or coworker there in the middle of the week or whatever. Come and be a part of what's happening in that space. We want to redesign and open up that space. Secondly, we want to convert our east wing into a children's ministry wing, top and bottom floors. Currently, if you're a parent, a grandparent, or you've served in ministry, or you were a child who grew up in ministry here, you know that it is a very non-ideal layout for how we do ministry with children here. We have some ministry happening in the east wing, bottom floor. We have some that's happening in the west wing and some in kind of other spaces. And if you come in and you have a family of, you know, multiple ages and stages, you know how confusing. I mean, think back to the first time you dropped off your kids here. Some of you, that's today. And you're like, I barely found my way into this space. It's not exactly hospitable. It's not optimized. We want to have one place where we are optimizing it for children's ministry, where we can scale and bring more opportunities for ministry in our preschool. We run a preschool here Monday through Friday, as well as our children's ministry throughout the week. One access place, one place that's safe and ideal for learning and discipleship of children. We also want to, as part of these plans, create a sensory room for children and families that have sensory needs, that are differently able to have cognitive or behavioral issues where traditional spaces might not be ideal for them. These are key aspects of this plan. Third area that we want to renovate and deal with is bringing what we're calling design coherence to our external expression of the building. Like, what the heck does that mean? That is architecture talk for saying we want to make the outside of our building match and not be ugly. Okay? Just being like, that's what we want to do, okay? So we want to update the street view appeal and visibility and signage and exterior parts of the building, the arrival experience in the parking lot and the entrance. Now, Pastor Todd is going to be talking about some of these updates very soon in his update, but wanted to share that with you, okay? So, three things that we're doing, three initiatives: building our faith, reaching our community, and shaping our future. Here's a challenge to you today. Everybody get out your surfboard. Like, why in the world did I get this surfboard today? Hopefully you're picking up on the theme. Got your surfboard? Okay. Here's what we want you to do. We want every single one of you to get on board. Good dad joke. We want you to get on board. Ask yourself, currently, as you think about your ministry involvement here at this church, would you say you're on a surfboard or on a floaty? Which one are you on? As you think about your involvement here, are you on a surfboard? Are you going to encourage you to trade in your floaty and to grab a surfboard, to get on board with the mission of Brandywine Valley Church? Time is now. We want every single one of you involved. Take this and put it somewhere that's going to remember, it's going to remind you that you are part of the church, that you belong here. We need you to move forward. Put it on your dashboard. Put it next to your Bible where you do devotions. Put it in your mirror if you spend a lot of time there. Right? Put it somewhere where you can remember. We are Brandywine on the move, and I hope you want to move with us. Let me say a word of prayer. Father, it's a daunting task. It would be way easier if we just said, you know what? We're good. We've done enough. Let's just kind of keep doing what we're doing. But Lord, we believe that you're taking us further. You're taking us out past the breakers. You're causing us to get on board with something new and take risks that are worth it at such a time as this, for such a people as us, in such a city as ours. May we not lose heart. Encourage us, motivate us. Lord, if we try to do this in our flesh, we will fall short. We will make it about us. Lord, guard us from that. May we be about your business of the gospel, and the loving people as you loved us. May you do it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to have a few of our leaders come up and do some updates. First of all, Brett Dorsch, who's part of our missions committee. He's the chairman of that committee, and he's going to come and share some updates. Brett. Can you hear it for Brett? Good man.
Thank you, Pastor Nate. Hello? Thank you, Pastor. I have a couple of flotation devices for sale after the service. It's my pleasure to serve as the mission coordinator. I serve with a great team as well as with Terry Foster, the pastor of Mobilization and Small Groups. So our fiscal year runs from September of 21 to August, through August of 22. And there are four main categories in the actual budget. There's stateside missionaries, which is we spend $76,600. Our overseas missionaries, $63,400. Our in-house missions, activities, projects, emergencies, gifts, new missionaries, and all the other things that we do is $102,000. And then we have some retired missionaries pre-1980 that still need help of $10,500. So this makes up the missions budget of $252,500. So these next items I'm going to talk about are in addition... It doesn't run through the missions budget. It's $389,605 additional. Some of the items I'll mention, I'll give a number to. Some of them I'll just mention the ministries that we serve. So youth ministry trips, we were able to raise $96,300. Door of Hope baby bottles. Our Go Sunday, Nate just mentioned, we had almost 20 different projects as well. Terry gave me an estimate of 800 hours of service from you, the congregation. Ukrainian fundraiser for funds to help the local churches during the war, which is still ongoing. We raised over $50,000. Backpacks for Sunday breakfast mission. The Angel Tree, presents for kids with parents in prison. Love in Action, we raised over $120,000. Faith Promise last year, we raised $38,000 for the Circle of Care for Afghan families. And now we're looking even into other countries like Ukraine and Sudan of people coming. This opportunity is to help families to come over here that don't have families, they don't have friends, they just need practical help. Things such as driver's license, assisting with shopping, job coaching, mentoring, and so on. We also team up with Broken Beginnings, Urban Promise, Foster Well, as ministries. And then last year, I think I mentioned up here that we had an opportunity to raise money for the Sunday Breakfast Mission. A gentleman approached me and said if I could raise $10,000, he would match it. I got real close to the $10,000, and then it dried up, and I got a phone call, and this particular individual said, did you get there, Brett? I said, not quite yet. So this person said, well, now you've gotten there, and I'm going to throw in another $50,000. So it's just amazing. Being the missions coordinator is fun. So this additional money, plus what's run through the budget, is approximately $642,000 that runs through missions. So there's three particular things I wanted to highlight. Obviously, the Sunday Breakfast Mission Challenge, which was one of them. The adult mission trips is something we're going to do this year. So because of COVID, because of the restrictions, we haven't had the opportunity to do adult mission trips. So we're working on maybe two or three different adult mission trips with our partners. And these will be overseas, so I just ask you to be in prayer. We'll let you know maybe after the holidays what type of groups we need and what type of gifts we'll need. And last but not least, the missions month for 2023, we have the privilege of bringing our Ukrainian missionaries, Volek and Natasha, and their six children here. What's amazing to me is we had people in the congregation that have stepped up to the plate to rent a house for them for the whole month of February. Rent I call it a bus because he needs enough for eight people or more, a large van that seats 15 people. And I just heard the other day, and I understand that there is folks here that have decided they wanted to do something really cool and unique. So we're going to have our missions dinner this year at a restaurant that's going to hold 300 people and to be able to celebrate Natasha and Volek and their family. So stay tuned. We got a lot coming. I'm overwhelmed. I'm not overwhelmed. I am blessed that I could be part of this. Your generosity never amazes me, and I just thank you for all that you do for missions.
Good morning, church. I am Pastor Todd Johnson, executive pastor here at Brandywine. Pastor Nate did a great job of explaining the what and the why of our campus improvement planning. And I get to share a little bit about the how we're going to go about shaping our future in this way. You know, one of our core values here at Brandywine is the pursuit of excellence, relevance, and innovation, which means we want to be at the forefront of everything that we do. We want to be innovative and excellent in everything we're trying to accomplish here as a church ministry. And to deliver on this value as it comes to our campus improvement planning, we have been working with a top-notch architecture firm called Visioneering Studios. Visioneering works exclusively with churches all across the country to enhance their ministry potential. That is their job. That is their mission. And in our process of working with Visioneering Studios, they've developed some concept images that I'd like to share with you all this morning. And I emphasize and underline that these are concept images. The first concept image is of our new children's check-in area. Again, this is going to be entering into our east wing of our building, top and bottom level, but this is an open space. There's plenty of room to check in comfortably and be guided deeper into that kid's wing. If you're looking at this picture, this is kind of where our nursery area is. Our family bathroom is over there. That's the area that you're looking at on that picture. The second concept image is of our new connection area. Pastor Nate talked about this as well. Opening this up, removing the closet and the extra room that is in this room currently to allow plenty of community space to flow. This will overflow and lessen the congestion on our already congested lobby. So that's kind of the vision for that. This will be a great area for you to have coffee or tea with a friend before or after services or even during the week as well. This third concept image is of the front of our building. Now, try to ignore all those letters and numbers. Here you will see that our building has a more contemporary look. The goal here will be to make our building, which has been built onto multiple times over the decades, have a more uniform and consistent look. The fourth and fifth images are the parking lot side of the building. This first image here is the entrance to the children's area. You'll see that there is decking that's been installed to allow for plenty of external seating areas. In addition, you'll also see an updated concept of the entryway into our building. The fifth and last concept image carries across to the other side, where you'll see additional community space for fellowship and connection to take place. All right, there's a couple of things I want to highlight here as well. First being our fiscal stewardship, how we as leaders are viewing this from a fiscal standpoint. We are committed to raising the finances through our campus improvement fund. This is going to be a phased plan over the next few years as finances are available. The speed at which we're able to move on this project is going to be directly related to how excited and passionate our church is about giving to this above and beyond our tithes and offerings for our general fund. And then the last thing is maintaining our building through renovations and updates is good stewardship. You know, just like you would think about it with your home, for parts of our building to not be renovated over decades, that's not good stewardship. We want to be able to maximize the potential in this space for ministry. This plan is definitely going to help accomplish that, and that is good stewardship. And then congregational engagement. We want to listen to our leadership, to our volunteers, key stakeholders, prospective members, even our neighbors. You know, we've had multiple town halls as we've talked about this plan. We're going to continue to have more in the future. This is going to be an iterative process of communication with you, our congregation. And then we're also going to have diverse representation and ownership of these plans as they are developed. What that basically means is we're not going to have three people in a room who are going to make all these decisions. We're going to hear from you, be involved. You will be hearing a lot about this as we move into the future. We are excited to see how God is going to shape our future through the opportunities to maximize this, our second most important asset. If you have any questions, any thoughts, please reach out to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Matthew. This past week, I finished reading a book, and a quote from it jumped out at me. The author wrote, "There must be a renewal of Christian education. The rejection of Christianity is due to various causes, but a very potent cause is simple ignorance. In countless cases, Christianity is rejected simply because men have not the slightest notion of what Christianity is. An outstanding fact of recent church history is the appalling growth of ignorance in the church. And you know, Pastor Nate talked about some of the ways that we're seeing that in churches today and in our culture. Would it surprise you to find out that this book I was reading was published in 1923? Almost a century ago. For a century, our American culture has been driving a wedge in between people and learning about the Bible, pulling us away through busyness and through so many other activities where so many people, if they're connected to a church at all, it's just for an hour some Sunday mornings. And I would encourage you to write a different story for you. Our Christian education program is incredible. At 9 a.m., we have a team of teachers who are currently leading a series on resilient discipleship, looking at Old Testament examples of what resilient discipleship is. At 10:30, we have Don Kugelberg, who's teaching an incredible class on 1 Peter. And the people that go to these classes love that experience. If you're not plugged in to a small group or a class, jump in next Sunday, 9 a.m., downstairs right below us. Our student ministry has been just a thrill this last year. God has been doing some amazing things. And if you talk to other youth workers in our region, a lot of them would tell you that COVID really killed student ministry, that kids disappeared from church and they're just not coming back. That's not the story that we're seeing here right now. Yeah, Pastor Nate already mentioned how we had over 90 students and youth leaders go on our mission trips this past summer. This year, we're expanding the retreat, had over 180 students and youth leaders added. Our previous best was around 150. Our small groups on Wednesday nights are exploding. Some of the highlights for me, though, have been this past month, our students have been, it was our Student Serve Month, and so many of them have been out in the community serving. At our fall retreat, we had 22 baptisms that weekend, and we've had many more students baptized in this room before and even since that retreat. Why is this going on? What's happening here? And I think there's a couple reasons. Obviously, God is working in the lives of young people in just amazing and exciting ways. But I think another big part of that is we have an incredible crew of volunteers that commit so much of their time and lives to these students, right? And part of what plays into that is the longevity that brings stability to these teens, that they know this is a place where they can come to and feel loved and feel valued. And we have youth leaders that, you know, I think of Melissa, can you stand up for a second? I didn't tell her I was going to do this. Now you're using up my allotted time. Melissa came on as a volunteer 14 years ago. 10 years ago, she joined the staff full-time. Did you know the national average for youth workers, according to Barna, is somewhere around 2.5 years at a church? That kind of longevity and stability creates an environment where young kids can thrive. We have volunteers like Ed Jones and Carl Jones, who between the two of them have more than 50 years of volunteering in our student ministry combined. That's incredible. I say all that to say this is a place where God is using our volunteers in incredible ways with teenagers, for them to feel loved and valued, and to get to know God and see Him work in their lives. Thank you.
Good morning. We're going to put up, my name is Chris Miller. I am the chairman of the Board of Deacons, and I was sort of laughing when we're giving the global missions because he said his job is fun, and I'd say my job is pretty fun. And we would encourage all of you, one of the encouragements that we have this morning is just when you're called upon by the nominating committee, consider serving, working alongside others that are following Christ and trying to lead our congregation. So please consider that. We're going to put up, Willie's going to put up on the screen for us. This is going to be running behind me as I just talk for the next couple minutes. And please just look at that, not at me. And these are the candidates. There's 20 of them for our committees. So please just kind of look at those as I speak. The deacons, the nominating, finance, personnel, and property committees. As I said, there's 12 vacancies and there's 20 nominees. One of the things I just want to comment about this list, if you review the list or as you see it up for you, is really the same thing that Matthew was saying, and that is we have just a wealth of experience with the candidates before you. The average age of these folks have been in our congregation for 18 years. We have some, though, that are up there that have been in our congregation for just a little more than 1 year, and we have others more than 30 years, and we love that diversity. That's what we need on our operating committees. We need a diversity of age and experience, and all that is important and healthy for our committees. Not all of these 20 will be elected to serve this year, but we would encourage you and all of them, if you're not elected to serve this year, continue to put your name in there to serve. Because all of these candidates are incredibly qualified. The group that put this whole slate together for you is not me. It's the nominating committee. It's one of the committees that's being considered with this slate. And this year's nominating committee included Carol Houseel, Courtney Brandt, Bill Wilson, who I was just sitting next to, Kathleen Van Every, Carrie Hayes, and then from the Deacon Board, Phil Woodworth and Tim Cura. And they met really all year to put together this slate of candidates. Some of the things that they did certainly was discussing names, praying about names, paring lists down, sending those lists to the pastors just for review, contacting potential candidates, and having that kind of dialogue. So there's a real process that goes into this. What went well? We have a great list of people that have agreed to serve, and we're very fortunate, and you'll see them on today's ballot and on the screen. What needs improvement? A willingness to say yes is certainly one. And one of the things that we are considering, the nominating committee mentioned this to us, the board is considering it, is whether we want to have 2-for-1 every year for all of the operating committee positions. You know, do we need to nominate 2 for every one position? Or for some of these committees, should we be considering a 1-for-1 and then vote by the congregation? So that's something that we're considering. Let me just look here, some other things. How can you help in 2023? I do want to say it's a two-way street. So the nominating committee may contact you. Please consider serving, pray about serving. But also feel free to contact members of the nominating committee and express your interest. Learn about the committees. That would go a long way as well. And offer your name to someone on the nominating committee or someone you know that would be a really good candidate for serving. So thank you.
I'm excited about where we're headed.